We do thank you today, God, for your grace in our lives. And Lord, we do look forward to what you're going to teach us, to the things you're going to show us. And God, I thank you that, Lord, the events are recorded for us just like we could be there with you, hanging out with you, Lord. And I thank you for the men that you empowered to record these things and get this written down, Lord, so it can be just as real in our lives as it was in their lives. And I pray that today we would understand your heart, Lord, for ministry and your heart for eternity, and it would grip our hearts. And God, we would be people who, Lord, just fall more in love with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue on this journey, remember Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem, and he's doing ministry along the way. And part of that impresses me is the fact that as Jesus is even busy about getting from point A to point B, he stays busy about making sure people get the gospel and listen and get the message. But as he's doing this, we're going to run into to some really cool things that hopefully we can glean from Jesus' ministry as he's on the way. And, you know, the main thing I think he's giving us is some keys to eternity that I think are important for you and I to remember and kind of embed in our hearts. And we might even think about this one question: how badly do you want real Christianity? Not kind of fake, not kind of playing with it, but how badly do you want the real deal? And listen, as Jesus ministers, a couple things come up. One thing is, some people I think of eternity and they think of eternal life more as a restricted, only certain people get in. And, you know, if you don't look a certain way, don't dress a certain way, don't act a certain way, you don't get in. And that's a drag, isn't it? I mean, when you think about that, and listen, I think it's still alive and well in America, in our culture. You gotta kind of fit a mold for some people. And then there's others who think the only way in is to earn it and deserve it. And, you know, that is ingrained in our culture. Culturally, we think we have to earn things. We got to work our way up the ladder. We got to be tough. We got to be strong. And so sometimes we carry that over into Christianity, and we mess up not only our own walk with Jesus, but we mess up other people along the way, and there's kind of this trail behind us. And Jesus is going to teach us this morning that those things are so wrong, and it's just bad, bad thinking as we go along. And we need to be careful. Listen, you and I need to be careful, because here's what I know about me. Those attitudes can creep in. They can creep into my heart, and they can begin to take control of me, and I begin to get an attitude and begin to do things. And thank God for the Holy Spirit. He comes along, and he just kind of and slaps you around a little bit and says, "What were you thinking?" And because I talk to myself a lot, and I kind of consider that talking to God. And when he says, "What were you thinking?" I say, "Well, obviously I wasn't thinking, because I kind of blew it here. And let's get it together and let's go on, you know." But listen, I think it's important. So Jesus is on his way. Now look at verse 13. It says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them." Now, a couple things. I think this is kind of fascinating to me, because once again, kids are brought to Jesus. And listen, I'm not going to do the whole thing about kids ministry that I did a few weeks ago, but, you know, once again, I do want to stress, we do not dislike children here that we get accused of. We love kids, and we're into kids, and we want to bless kids and encourage kids, and I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but listen, in that culture, here's what people would do. Women would take their children, especially like about a year old, they would take them to the rabbis that they really respected, and they wanted a rabbi just hold them and bless them and you know, just speak a blessing over them, and I think that's a good thing to do. And they would do that. So listen, obviously they respected Jesus as a rabbi, right? Because they're bringing the children. And when it says to touch him, they're not expecting a healing touch. They just want him to touch him and be part of it. And then the disciples didn't learn from last time, right? And they rebuke him. They tell people, "You can't do that." In other words, they put up some restrictions on coming to Jesus. And you and I have to think about that in our life. Do we restrict access to Jesus? Because technically, I hope you know this, technically, you and I are supposed to create access to Jesus, right? We're supposed to open doors and encourage people to come to Jesus. But sometimes we get this attitude and we put up these barriers and these walls and we tell people, well, if you do this and do this and do this and then do this, and then if you're really lucky, the door will open. That's so not true. I remember years ago I was witnessing, I'd gone back to work at a place where I hadn't worked in years and went back, and I'm interacting with the manager of the store, and I was sharing with him, and I was sharing my faith with him, and he said, oh, you know, he says, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. And you know what I said? You're absolutely right. You know, you're right on that. And I said, but here's the thing, you don't have to be good enough. All you have to do is accept Jesus. And he had in his mind that he had to clean himself up, fix himself, and then come to Jesus. And some of us, listen, some of us kind of put off that attitude towards people when we're witnessing. And we need to let people know, you come to Jesus, he'll clean you up. You know, it's up to the Holy Spirit to change us. We don't clean, listen, when you go fishing, you don't like jump in a lake, swim to the bottom, clean the fish, and then catch it, right? You catch a fish, bring it in, clean it, and if you're, you know, if you're not one who is just recreational fishing, you bring it in, you clean it, and eat it, right? And listen, Jesus will clean us up. So these women are bringing them. The disciples put up these restrictions, and they rebuke the people, and this is a pretty harsh word that they use. They're telling them, get away from him. Now, part of that could be that they understand he's on a journey. They understand they have a timetable. They understand he's kind of wore out, right? Every time we see Jesus, there's people around him. So I sort of get it. They're trying to protect him and you know, be good to him. So listen, they rebuke him, and then Jesus rebukes them. Look at verse 14. And when he saw it, he was greatly displeased. It's interesting, the wording there. You know, Mark is good. He uses the word greatly displeased, but he was bottom line. He was really angry at these guys, and I think he said this. Why don't you guys go back and read chapter 9? You know, kind of figure out what we did last time, right? We just went, listen, it's not that long ago, even for them, chronologically, it's not that long ago, they just went through this. And so Jesus is angry with them, he's displeased, and he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, once again, Jesus gives us some keys, right? And listen, he's not just talking about, quote, kids coming into the sanctuary that, again, we could get accused of all the time here. That's not what he's talking about. Listen, our children's ministry works really hard at bringing people to Jesus. That's our whole focus of kids' ministry, is grabbing them and being able to pour into them and bring them. We're not restricting them. Actually, I think we're being creative and opening up ways for them to get to Jesus. So, you know, and again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Other than, one more thing. Do you know the square footage of our children's ministry is more than the square footage of the sanctuary? Huh, have you ever thought about that? That's kind of interesting. So, little tidbits for you guys. Last time I gave you a budget tidbit. This time you get a square footage tidbit. And I'm trying to make you understand, we really love kids. So Jesus says, listen, don't restrict them. And then he brings up this whole thing. He says, for such is the kingdom of God. And assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God is a little child. Once again, that childlike attitude. And you know what? I wrote down a couple things. Number one, when you look at children and you see them interacting with kids and you watch them, children are pretty humble, aren't they? There's that childlike humility. They don't worry about, you know, who's king of the hill or whatever. And I know you can play those games, but they got that sense of humility that Jesus is expecting you and I. We need to come to him with that childlike humility and approach him from that direction. And then another thing I noticed about kids, generally speaking, and again, I know that there's exceptions, but generally speaking, little guys are obedient. You know, and I'm talking about the little guys, and I know, listen, I understand the sin nature, and I understand all that going on, but generally, and here's what I mean by that, is generally, kids accept authority. I'm not saying they always obey it, but they accept it. They understand there's authority, and they listen to authority. And listen, as parents, and again, not 100% of the time perfect, but they accept authority. And then the other thing I notice about kids is kids are really quick to put confidence in other people. Right? We got to teach our kids about stranger danger, right? And hey, they're quick to do that. And then along that same line is children are quick to trust others, aren't they? When you think about it, again, the stranger danger, you know, kids are like, woo, they're kind of open and stuff. You kind of get the idea of what Jesus is expecting us to do. Have a little bit of humility, accept authority, and place ourselves under that authority, and be trusting to Him. And then, here's what I love most about kids. They have a short memory. Have you ever noticed the little guys, like two little guys are getting a thing, and they're fighting like crazy, and then 10 minutes later, they're like hugging each other, and they're best friends, and they're going, and they go, well, what about 5 minutes ago? Oh, I forgot all about that. It doesn't matter anymore. And what do? We hold grudges for years. And then somebody else said this about kids. I think this is kind of, this is interesting to me. He said this, that kids can't explain a lot, but they enjoy a lot. Adults want everything explained and don't enjoy very much. Little guys, listen, little guys, you don't have to go through a long thing, usually, generally. They can't explain it, but they sure have fun doing it, don't they? And us adults, we want it down. Could you please explain that to me before I touch that, before I have any fun? And we got this like grumpy look on our face, and we're not going to do it. So listen, Jesus is telling us we need to come that way. And then I like the end of this. Look at verse 16. It says, then he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Listen, Jesus took time out to interact with kids. Now think about this too. The kids wanted to come to him. There was something about Jesus that drew those children to him, and he could take them up in the arms, and he could love them. You know, every time I read this and think about this, I my mind always goes to Christmas time. You go to malls, and there's this fat guy in a red suit. You know that guy I'm talking about. And there's huge, long lines for people taking their kids to go see him. And have you ever noticed you're taking your kids and you got to force them, get on his lap. No, I don't want on his lap. We're going to take a picture. And then you get this picture of your kid like this, right? Because they don't want on that guy's lap. They didn't do that. Listen, when they took the kids to Jesus, right on his lap. Listen, kids can sense things, can't they? They understand. And they're right there, and he's loving them, and they know that he's loving them, and he holds them in his arms. And then, listen, now it's time to go in verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, now listen, so get this picture. Like, you know, get a thing in your mind. Here's Jesus, this time, he's taken off. And he's taking his journey, he's on the road. By the way, how did you do the scream over there? No, I'm kidding. So anyway, listen, that just popped in my head, sorry. But here's Jesus on the road walking along. Did he do good? Did he do the screen good? Okay, thank you. So I don't get to watch that. I think I'm going to go down here and sit and watch what... No, so Jesus is on the road. I'm sorry. Jesus is on the road. And as he's walking along, listen, he's walking along the road. He's on his way, right? He's on his way again. And here comes another interruption. Isn't it crazy how often he was interrupted? So he's on the road. Now, get this picture. Jesus is walking along. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So get a picture, man. They're, you know, the entourage is on their way, trying to get to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, here's this guy hoofing, whoo, whoo. And he's running up, falls down on his knees, and asks Jesus a question. A couple things. One, this guy's pretty emotional. Listen, this guy is very serious about what he's wanting to know. He's running, and he falls down on his knees, and then he has a question. Now, listen, for homework, you can read the cross references here in Matthew 19 and in Luke 18. Matthew 19 lets us know this important fact. This guy was young. Luke lets us know this important fact. The guy was a ruler. So hence we have the story of the rich young ruler, right? All three of them let us know the guy was very wealthy. So he's young and he's a ruler. He's got a position of authority and he runs up and he falls at the feet of Jesus. That tells me he knew something about Jesus, but he didn't know enough about Jesus. He had a misunderstanding. So he goes up to Jesus and he says to him, notice what he calls him, good teacher. Jesus was more than a good teacher. He was a good teacher, but he was so much more than that. And this guy didn't have a complete understanding with Jesus. And you know, here's what I found. When people don't have a complete understanding of Jesus, generally, they don't have a complete understanding of themselves. They have a misunderstanding of themselves because they don't have the big picture of Jesus. So he falls on his knees. Teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Third thing about the guy, he knew that he didn't have eternal life. That's interesting to me because I believe he was a synagogue ruler. I believe he was part of the whole synagogue ritualistic thing, very religious. Well, we're going to find out in a moment. So what must I do? And then I love what Jesus does. Verse 18, so Jesus said to him, you really don't know who I am, do you? Now you guys are going, that's not what my Bible says. Well, it is kind of what your Bible says. Listen, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Here's what Jesus, listen carefully, Jesus is not denying his deity at this point. Some people teach that. They grab this verse, jerk it out of context, and try and say that Jesus is denying that he's God because he says there's no one good but God. Well, listen, that doesn't mean that he's saying I'm not God. Number one, we know he's good, so we know he is God. So he's kind of giving a little bit plug for goodness. In other words, what do you measure goodness by? You see, because listen, genuine goodness is only found in the character of God. Because way too often people say, well, so-and-so's a good person. What does that mean when we say they're a good person? Does that mean they're morally good? Does that mean they're good at what they do? And Jesus is letting us know that, you know what? The real goodness, genuine goodness, comes from God. Now listen, I believe he's kind of claiming deity, and he's letting a guy know, you don't have a clue of who you're talking to. You have no idea. And a little bit of test for him, and maybe even a little bit of test for us to think about what's happening. And Jesus lets the guy know. Now listen, I think if I'm the guy, I'm a little bit freaked out right now. I think if I'm that guy, I'm thinking, why did I even come here? Now I'm on the spot. And Jesus put me on the spot. And Jesus is asking me, well, why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone, you know, but God. And then he says, listen, verse 19, you know the commandments, which tells us the guy was, you know, probably really familiar with Judaism. You know the commandments. Isn't it interesting that Jesus knows what he knows? Not what Jesus knows. He knows what the guy knows, right? He knows everything about this guy. Now, here's the thing. Jesus knows where he's going to go with this, but notice the road he takes. Because I think it's a road for a lot of us to think about. So listen, Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud or covet. And honor your father and your mother. So what does he do? Here's the thing. Is Jesus talks to this guy. Jesus knows the issue for the guy. He's not addressing that first, though. He's taking the guy on a little journey, and he's letting him know something. Listen, he's taking the guy, and isn't it interesting? Because he's bringing up the Ten Commandments. I think we got a hint there, right? And he's bringing up the part that a lot of people call the second tablet. You know, these are the part of the Ten Commandments that deal with our relationship with others and how we relate to our horizontal relationships. And he brings them up, and here's the thing that I find fascinating, though. Most of these have to do with a negative. Don't. And some of us are good at not doing the don'ts, right? We can kind of keep a track. We're good at, I don't do that, you know. I don't do that. And we're kind of good about that. And this guy was really good about it. He understood there's certain things you just don't do. And so Jesus brings him up. Look at what he says to Jesus. He says, and he answered in verse 20, and he said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Wow. I can't say that. Can you say that? I mean, I look at, let's see, well, some of them I've not done. I've never killed anybody. Pretty proud of that. I've stolen things. Don't tell anybody. I remember when I was a little kid one time, and I was in a five and dime. This is a little confession. I was in a five and dime, and those of you who are more my age, do you remember when they used to sell little turtles You get those little turtles, and then you buy a little turtle thing and put some water in it, and a little turtle could hang out on the island and stuff. They were kind of cool. They were just little bitty turtles, and they would sell them. So I'm at the Five and Dime. I don't want to buy a turtle, so I stole one. I'm telling you guys, you know, that place is out of business. I'd go pay, you know, but listen, fivefold even. I'd give them all of 50 cents back. But and so you got the turtle, and I stole the turtle, and I'm out in the alley. I go out the back door, man, and I got away with it. And I was so, woo-hoo-hoo! It was dead. The turtle was dead. All I did was clean out their little turtle cage. So there's a confession, a little bit of being transparent. When I took the lie detector test for the police department, they didn't like my answers. They told me not to lie. I didn't. And then they said, you know, you could never be a police officer with those answers, because they were truthful answers. And they said, you couldn't qualify. And they go, how are you a pastor? I go, that's a long story. So back to this. Listen, back to this. So don't do, listen, Jesus said, don't do. You know, these are the commandments. And this guy, listen, I believe this man's sincere. I don't believe he's a hypocrite. I don't believe he's a jerk. Remember, even Paul said, according to the law, I was faultless. Hey, some were good at keeping the law to a point. And so this guy said, according to my, and let's look at it this way, according to my civic responsibility, I'm a really moral person. And listen, I believe there's a lot of people that are very moral people according to their civic responsibility of doing things. And this guy says, listen, I haven't done anything since my youth. I've been good. And listen, Jesus doesn't go, liar. Now you just lied, so you haven't kept that one. Listen, Jesus accepts his answer, doesn't he? And he knows his heart better than that guy knows his heart. So the guy tells him, I'm good at this, and I know what I'm doing. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You know what? If you don't mark anything else in your Bible in this section, you need to mark that down. Jesus loved this guy. In spite of who he was, in spite of what was going on, Jesus loved him. And here's what we need to know. This next section is motivated by the love of Jesus, not the judgment of Jesus. Jesus is motivated by love to give this guy the truth. So Jesus looked at him, and looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Wow. You see, this guy could keep 6 of the 10 commandments. But the problem is, he failed at commandment number 1. You shall have no other gods before me. And his possessions became a god to him. They were the things that governed him and guided him. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew what was going on in the guy's life. So he tells the guy, listen, he goes, okay, you've done that, that's fine. Now here's your problem. You want to inherit eternal life? You got to change how you look at material things. You got to switch it all around and fix it in your head. And you know, I think a lot of us, especially living in America, we need to deal with that situation in our lives, and we need to get a handle on material things. And how do we handle material things, and how do they handle us? Because I believe that's just as important, or maybe even more so important in the Church of America than it is back there in the first century. And what does it do? Because here's what I find. Materialistic people tend to put a price on everything. Have you ever noticed that? Everything has a price. And then things begin to be, what is their value, not who are they? And then people become valuable, and et cetera, et cetera. So he tells this guy, listen, he tells this guy, here's the one thing you lack, your possessions are guiding you. Now, I want to clarify something. Jesus is not here promoting poverty and asceticism. Some people take it to that degree that all of us, if you really want to be saintly, you got to sell everything you have. Hey, I believe a lot of us have things that don't have us. Do you know what I'm talking about? I think it was Warren Wiersbe said this, money is a good servant, but it's a horrible taskmaster, right? See, we can use money to serve us, but when money gets over us and starts lording us, we're in some serious trouble. So listen, Listen, he's not promoting that whole idea. And, you know, it kind of breaks my heart because there's a whole, like, sub-movement, in, especially in the neo-reformed. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. But listen, there's a whole group of neo-reformed churches now, and they're really, really drawn in. Young people and younger people are really drawn towards that whole idea. And they have some, there's some very, very good things. But a lot of the teaching that's coming out of there is you need to be poor. You need to sell everything. You need to give up everything. Kind of a modern-day asceticism. And if you study church history, as Pastor Rob brought up, you study church history, that didn't work. Because the issue is not, listen, the issue is not what you have, the issue is what has you. And so Jesus is speaking to this person directly. And listen, if you have issues with material things, you need to listen up. And Jesus said, you need to sell everything. Listen, not just sell everything. Here's what he says. You need to sell everything and give it to the poor. Oh, I don't mind selling it because I get the money. I got to give it to the poor. And then Jesus says the big one. Did you notice he didn't just stop there? And then he says, listen, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross. We discussed that last time, right? When you picked up a cross, you were not coming back. That was a one-way journey. And Jesus is letting this young man know, hey, if you really want eternal life, what you have to do is get this materialism out of your way. And you know what? A lot of materialism, you know what that breeds in a lot of people? The whole idea of earning and deserving. And Jesus says, you got to change your thinking, young guy. You got to get that out of your way, and you got to take up your cross. You got to die to yourself, and then you got to follow me. Now, I believe, the young guy was freaked out. Look at verse 22. And he was sad at this word. You know, that would be better translated like this. And he was devastated. This rich young ruler, he was so devastated. And then it said he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He walked off. Wow. 2 minutes ago, he was kneeling at the feet of Jesus asking him what to do. And you know what? I think a lot of us come to Jesus and we want to know what to do. We go to our Bible, we want to know what to do. And then when the Bible gives us the truth, we go, never mind. I didn't want the truth. I wanted something that would make me feel good. I wanted something that would, like, cheer me up. And so listen, the guy walks away. Can you imagine? Because Jesus loves this guy. And there he is going down the road. Disciples are watching him go down the road. Everybody's a little bit freaked out. This was a tense moment in the ministry of Jesus. You got the 12 there. You got that guy walking off. You got Jesus. I don't know what his expression was. I don't know what's happening. But there's a little bit. You talk about an awkward, awkward scene and an awkward situation that everybody's in the middle of it. Now, listen, I don't think Jesus was uncomfortable because he's Jesus. But everybody else is a little bit freaked out about what's going to happen. And why did this guy just walk away? Why was he able just to walk away? And here's what I think. They're thinking, Jesus, why don't you do something, right? You're going to let that guy just walk away? Well, look at the next verse. It says, verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, someone run after that guy and get him back here. That's what a lot of us think should happen, right? Jesus, you just going to let this guy walk away? Yeah. Why? You got to make a decision whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. He's not going to make the decision for you. He's not going to grab you and make you make the decision. It's your decision. You can either follow him or not. It's up to you. And this guy's walking away, and he's taking off. I think we're going to find out. The disciples are very freaked out. And then listen, Jesus makes this statement. Look at what he makes. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus makes kind of a blanket statement here. He's going to explain it in a moment. But he talks about, because here's what I know. Hey, check it out. Do a little survey. Sometime when you're traveling, go to the more affluent sections of larger cities. Here's the thing I've noticed in more affluent sections of larger cities. There's no churches. It's kind of an interesting thing. As you observe, you kind of drive around, you go, hey, they forgot to build churches here. Well, part of it is, I get it. Part of it is the property's so valuable, no one's going to give it to a church to do that thing. But listen, it is interesting that when we are secure in our wealth, that it's hard for us to think that we need salvation. And so, listen, Jesus told this young man, you want eternal life, you got to change everything. You got to change how you think. Hey, Listen how David Guzik put it. He put it this way. He said he had climbed to the top of the ladder of success only to find out his ladder leaned against the wrong building. Now, that's kind of good, isn't it? Oh, bummer. And he leaves, and Jesus lets us know, listen, it's hard for those people. And I think it's hard for those people today. And then I think it's hard for a couple reasons. One is, a lot of us, we put up restrictions for rich people. Well, who's going to share with rich people? They're rich. And we, listen, we'll go halfway around the world, share with people and, you know, try and reach them. And then somebody who's got some affluence, here's what we go, I don't want to waste my time with them. Shouldn't we be having hearts for rich people? Now, some of us are going, yeah, we can get their money. Not for that reason. We should just have hearts for, listen, we should have a heart for everybody, right? But sometimes, listen, sometimes I notice the church is a little prejudiced against those who are a little bit better off. And Jesus is saying, it's hard for them. And so here's what I think. If it's hard for them, you and I got to figure out how to build bridges to get them to Jesus, right? We got to figure out how can I reach rich people, you know, and how can I build a relationship with them? And that becomes difficult, right? Because of our where we are at in the social scale and where they're at. So you got to find out ways to reach them. And so Jesus lets the disciples know, hey, it's really hard. And then verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. Now, does that kind of blow your mind? The 12 are going, what on earth are you talking about? Why would they have that attitude? Why would they be astonished at the fact that Jesus said it is hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God? Why would that dumbfound them? Because of their culture. In Judaism in the first century, if you were a good person, you would automatically be a wealthy person. Because God would bless you and give you riches because you were a good person. Kind of like the prosperity teaching today. You know, if you do this, God will do this. And if you do this, and then he'll, you know, and they kind of had that same attitude. Only in Judaism, it was really fleshed out. And people who were good moral people generally had some affluence and they were doing very well. And so, these guys, the disciples here, Jesus say it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're going, what? All my life, I've been taught this other thing. Isn't it interesting that you only know what you've been taught? I know that's not real profound for some of you, but it is for me. It's all they knew. And Jesus turned everything on its head and he let them know, hey, that teaching is not necessarily true. And so he lets them know. So then he says, listen, it says that they were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, notice where he went. This is kind of cool to me. He called them children. Why? He's going back to verse 13, 14, 15, 16. He's letting them know, hey, act like a child here. Come on, get it in your head. Quit acting like an adult in this way and trying to figure it out and get the explanation. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. Now, I know that's not in some of your translations, for those who trust in riches, but I think it should be. For those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. Jesus is letting us know when you trust in your riches, you're going to be in some serious trouble when it comes to your relationship with God because you need to trust in God. And then he gives them an illustration. How many of you, just out of curiosity, I got to do a little poll here. How many of you have heard this portion, and when somebody talks about the camel going through an eye of a needle, how many of you have heard that explained that in Jerusalem there was a gate, and it was called the needle gate, and it was little, and the camel had to get on its knees. You had to unload it, and the camel had to go through. Then you got on the other side and put yourself. How many here have heard that teaching? Oh, quite a few. Almost everybody last night. That is completely wrong. It's not true. There was no gate, especially at the time of Christ. Actually, that whole mythology came about 900 AD. So listen, somebody just made up. And here's what happens. We try and fix things for Jesus. Jesus says something, and we're going, whoa, you didn't really mean that, because that's a little harsh. So surely he meant. So we fix it all up and talk about this little gate and da-da-da. Wasn't there. Didn't exist. Jesus was talking about real camels and real needles. Really? And we go, really? Well, that's kind of like bizarre because there's no way you can get a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Precisely. It's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. Listen, maybe he was even using a larger needle that they would use in leather work and kind of have a bigger eye. That helps, right? There was a saying in Babylonian writings about a elephant going through the eye of a needle. That was pretty common. And listen, Jesus just took the largest, a camel's the largest animal in the Middle East in that area. He just picked the largest animal and said, shove that through an eye of a needle. And then a rich person who trusts in their riches can get to heaven. And so he wasn't like thinking of a gate and letting you know you had to get down on your knees and give your stuff and unload your burden, unload all of your stuff, go through, and once you get through, then you can take your stuff with you to heaven. It doesn't work. Why is this so hard for rich people? Well, I think I've noticed is rich people are usually pretty hung up on their stuff, right? They love their stuff. Now, I know a lot of us are thinking, hey, we're rich compared to most of the world, which is true. I'd like to bring this up often. We even rent stuff to keep our stuff in that we'll never see. We rent stuff, right? We rent a shed, pay so much a month to keep our stuff that we haven't used in 10 years. Listen, sell your stuff. Get rid of it. Sell your stuff and give the money to the church. That was a joke. Some of you are listening and going, he really meant that. I read the story of a guy, a doctor, and I don't even know what generation it was. It was a kind of a real brief thing. But he took a tour of someone's castle, someone's palace, and they took him all around. And, man, he saw all the opulence. And, you know, especially if you go to some of the places in Europe and see what they had, man, there was some nice stuff. And so he looked at everything they had and got all done. And whoever he was with, they asked this doctor, they go, so what do you think? What do you think about all this? And he goes, you know, as I look around and I see all these things, here's what I think. All of these things make it really hard to die. Think about that. How wise, huh? Because when you have all those things, here's what you know, you can't take it with you and you don't want to die. You don't want to give up your things. So then you're not going to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. So Jesus lets him know that bottom line, here's what he's saying. It's impossible for rich people who trust their riches to come and enter the kingdom of heaven. Bottom line, that's what he said. Now, I want to emphasize who trust their riches. That's why I think it's important that, you know, and it's in the New King James. Now, look what happens. Check out what happens. And verse 28, they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, then who can be saved? So listen, these guys got it. They didn't go, oh yeah, we know about the little hole in the wall that the camel kneels down and he goes through and we got all that, so we know it's possible. Here's what they know. It's impossible. And they're going, well then who can be saved? And don't you love what Jesus says? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. What is he saying? You can't be saved according to man's tradition or according to man's resources. There's only one way to get saved. And that's for God to save you. We made this a memory verse this week. I think it's an important verse. And I think it's important when we keep it in context. Listen, because I hear people quote this. They're doing the silliest things, man. They're out doing something and, you know, they want to, oh, I want to accomplish. Lord, I really want to get an A on my algebra test. And I didn't study at all. But I know all things are possible with God. So give me an A. That is so not what he's talking about. He's talking about salvation. Because what was the question? Again, what was the question? Well, then they're going, hey, if that's true, then who can be saved? The question's about salvation. And Jesus said, you guys need to understand, salvation is impossible with man. It can't be done with man. It can only be done with God. And with God, all things are possible. And so he's letting them know God can save rich people, right? I mean, just think of the New Testament. Just think of right after this, who are some of the people that got saved? Joseph of Arimathea, right? He gave Jesus, he was a rich guy. He had a tomb. He was doing really, really well. How about before that? How about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, had all that money? He got saved. How about Barnabas in the book of Acts? He seems to be pretty wealthy. So rich people can get saved, but not by their riches. not by their resources. They get saved because of God. So check this out. Then this is great. Jesus delivers all that to them. And then I think they're going, go ahead, Pete. You ask him. You ask him, Pete. We don't want to ask him. Come on, you always do it. You'll blow it. It's okay. Everybody's used to you blowing it. You ask the question. So Peter goes, okay, I'll do it, guys. Then Peter began to say, see, we have left all and followed you. How many of us have that attitude? Don't raise your hand. But we got to have this attitude of, yeah, check me out. Look what I did for Jesus. You know what I gave up? I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. Well, don't you know what I sacrificed to come to Jesus? No, you know what? He didn't sacrifice anything. He sacrificed himself so you could have eternal life. And so Pete's letting him know, I love this. Pete goes, do you know what? We have given up to follow you. No, you know what? Part of that is very true, but they gave it up because they thought they were going to get a kingdom. They thought they were going to go progressive in this world. They were thinking, we got the Messiah. We hang out with the Messiah. We get a good place in the cabinet, right? And they're kind of stoked about that. So that was part of their thinking. That's going to get blown away and is already kind of like shattering and drifting down. But Peter goes, listen, Lord, look at what we've given up to follow you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospels who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Oh, look at this. With persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Here's what they're, Jesus, look what we love to follow you. Jesus goes, you didn't give up anything to follow me. Because you know what? I mean, in our culture, we don't experience it as much as other cultures. In our culture, when we come to Jesus, generally speaking, our families don't disown us. Some of us may have some difficulties. I think my family still thinks I'm in a fad. Just a fad I'm going, phase I'm going through. I think they're waiting for it to end. And sometimes you have some, you know, some discussions with your family. It's a little bit difficult. I get that. But most of us, we don't lose fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and our houses taken away and our land taken away and everything disappears. Generally speaking, that doesn't happen in this culture. So this is a little foreign to us. But Jesus says, listen, so what? You give all that up. Do you know what you get in return? In this time, in this world, you get hundreds of brothers and sisters. You get hundreds of homes. You know, does it blow your mind? Look at. We're family. Do you understand that? All of us in this room, we're family. Some of you I know don't like that. Tough. I'm the uncle that you talk about at the table. God, I hope he doesn't come this year. Not him. I'm coming. We're family. And isn't it amazing how sometimes our personal families will drift and maybe even do things? But we got family. You know, I was thinking when I was studying this, I was thinking about this last November when I went to England and Scotland and stuff. And, you know, and I knew some of the people in England. I knew Bob Playcamp had a relationship. That made it a little bit easier. But Gaynell and I got on a plane, flew to Scotland, was meeting a guy I had never seen before in my life. Never even met him. Did a couple emails with him. I didn't know him. The minute I walked in the airport, I had a brother. Because we're brothers in Christ, and we had a bonding. And in his church, I didn't know one person in his church. But all of a sudden, you have brothers and sisters. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus says that, listen, this is not about material possessions like some people teach. Oh, you give up your home? Jesus will give you 100. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about relational and what begins to happen and how we begin to change and things that begin to happen. But notice he says, and persecutions? How many of you got up this morning and claimed that you're going to get some Jesus, I want my persecutions now. Bring them. You promised me 100-fold. I haven't been persecuted in a really long time. We usually don't pray that, right? Some of you are going, you're being absurd. He says persecutions. You know, when I was in Bible college, one thing that stuck in my mind in all of the classes I took, we used to have guest speakers on Wednesdays would come. And I remember one Wednesday, this girl from Japan came. And she was petite. She was really small. And she came, and I think she was 20, 21. And she's sharing her testimony. And as she shared her testimony, how she came to Jesus, it was interesting. But then here's what she said. The day I was baptized, my dad had a funeral for me. And I was disowned by my family. That's intense, isn't it? And her family, she didn't exist to them anymore because she got baptized in the name of Jesus. Man, you know, in that classroom, there's like tears coming down, all these college kids and all these hipsters, and they're like little tears coming down as she shared that story. That's intense. But see, that goes on around the world. Oh, and then she said, I just want to sing a song for you guys. And she sang the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back. Oh, then there's like big tears coming down. And you're thinking, look at this girl. Because you know what? She really wanted real Christianity, didn't she? She sacrificed everything. And Jesus is talking about, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want real Christianity? Oh, a little bit for the ending here. Look at what he says. Then he looks at them and he says, hey, Pete, you need to know something. Verse 31, but many who are first will be last and the last first. You know, he kind of turns that thing and he says that thing. And it's always awkward, you know, when Jesus says it, it's kind of difficult. I think what he's talking about here are people who have tons of stuff here may not have tons of stuff in heaven. You know, when we're talking about just materially speaking of things. But I think he's also talking about positions and et cetera. I think when we get to heaven, my personal opinion, we're going to be shocked at who's really, if there's a seating order. I don't know if there's a seating order in heaven. You know, like sometimes you go to weddings and you're told where to sit, right? There might be in heaven, I don't know. But if there is one, I think we're going to be shocked at who gets the front row. I don't think it's going to be the people we think. When I think of front row, I think of, you know, great evangelists and men that are famous and men who have done great things for Jesus. I think the front row, I think the front 500 rows are going to be full of people that nobody knew their name. Nobody even knew who they were. They were the prayers. They were the one who carried people to Jesus all the time. This is his opinion. And listen, we think of them as nobodies. You don't see them. You don't recognize them. They're nobodies. They're going to be first. And all of those people who did great things for Jesus, he's going to say, row 800,010 back there, if there's a seating arrangement. Do you see what he's saying? You see, you got to get rid of the pride in your life. And it might be the pride of your possessions. It also might be the pride of the fact that Jesus saved you and you think you're pretty cool because he saved you. And then you begin to eliminate and put others out of the picture because they're not as cool as you are. Be careful. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. How great is that? Man, listen, I love reading this story because here's what I'm thinking. We just went on the road with Jesus, didn't we? We got to watch him do some ministry. We got to listen to him illustrate some truths that would go deep in our heart. And that we would get a right understanding of material possessions. That we would get a right understanding of others. And we would understand, here's a couple keys to eternity. Key number one, don't limit access to anybody. Key number two, don't try and earn and deserve your way. Come to the cross and accept him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that, God, you challenge us with your word. And I pray now, I pray, Lord, that you would, God, that you would touch our hearts. And you would bring us to that place, Lord, where we can be really honest with you. And I believe some of us need to really, quote, get real with you. And there may be some things in our life that are hindering our relationship. Oh, maybe not keeping us out of heaven, but hindering our relationship, doing some damage. And I pray that we would right now, as we're standing here in this room, we would have that conversation with you. And we would get that dealt with. And God, that we would trust you for our salvation. And God, I pray, especially if it's material stuff, that, Lord, this would hit home for us. It's not a message to hurt and bash people. It's a message of love. It's truth. And we need to deal with those things. So here we are, God. We're kind of like Peter and James and John, Matthew, Bartholomew. These guys, we're kind of a ragtag bunch of people. And Jesus, here's what we know this morning. We want to follow you. And we want real, true Christianity. And Lord, we don't just want it to gain something. We want to flesh it out to the world in front of us so that they would know what real, true Christianity is. So make us into those vessels that can reach our generation. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another moment or two. And you know what? Maybe you came today and you didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And as we begin to talk, you realized it more and more, whether we're talking about acting and coming as a child, whether we're talking about material possessions. There's just been things in your life that are keeping you from that relationship with Jesus. And today you realized it, and now you're saying, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Well, it's real simple from your perspective. From God's perspective, it cost everything. From your perspective, here's what you need to do. Number one, tell God that you're a sinner. Shouldn't be hard. All of us are sinners. Number two, you need to be sorry for your sin. You need to recognize that that's what separated you from God. And you need to, you need to be really bummed about that. And then you need to recognize that He died on the cross for you. And accept that into your life. And so if you want to do that this morning, listen, if you're coming and saying, I want to know Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've drifted far away, and it's time to come home. And you want to do that, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to just try and verbalize maybe what's going on in your heart. I'm going to say a prayer. I want you to say it with me. You can say it out loud. You can say it silently. You may even want to change some of the words for yourself, but you need to be sincere about calling out to Him. Jesus, today, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And right now, I'm sorry for my sin. I don't like it. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Not based on what I've done. I'm asking you to forgive me because of the cross. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you here today for your forgiveness. And right now, as sincerely as I know how, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. I want you to change me. Jesus, today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's a cry of your heart, and you said that prayer or something like it, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can pray for you and encourage you here today. Anyone in here this morning? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, I thank you that it seems like we're in a room full of believers, and that's a good thing. And now, God, as we go out, we want to rightly represent you. So, Lord, take our lives, mold them and shape them into what you desire for them to be, and then use us in this generation, in this culture, in this city, in this state, in this country, and this world. Let us be effective for you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.